Well, we're going to read God's Word together, and we're going to read from the New Testament. We're going to read from the book of John, second half of the Bible, John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm going to read from chapter 17, John chapter 17. This is the prayer of Jesus. And we're going to read the whole prayer together from the beginning. John 17, from the beginning. Let's read God's Word. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with uncertainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, that the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Amen. This is God's word to us. Well, let me encourage you to keep the passage that we read from to hand in your Bible or your smartphone, especially as we go through the last section of that prayer from verses 20 to 26. We'll be looking at the final section. On the 28th of August 1963, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., during the March for Jobs and Freedom, Martin Luther King gave probably his most famous speech, "I Have a Dream." It was a speech with a clear message. It was a speech for a call for racial equality, a call for unity and freedom. And the effects, the ripple effects of that speech still are felt today in America and indeed throughout the world. Such was the impact of these words. But over 2,000 years ago, just before the Passover festival, in an upper room in Jerusalem, there was a prayer that changed the world. Words that cannot be understated. And what we have in this final section in verses 20 to 26 is God the Son praying to God the Father. That is our chief high priest interceding for us on behalf of his people. Now this prayer is effectively Jesus pouring out the depths of his soul just before he is handed over to be crucified. He's not thinking about himself, but he's pouring out what's in his heart. And so the prayer is split into three clear subsections. You can see that from the passage. Jesus, first of all, prays for himself, but it's not simply for himself. He's praying that God would have the glory, God the Father would have the glory. The second thing he prays for is for his disciples, and this actually applies to all his people in every generation. And in the final section that we're going to be looking at, Jesus prays for all of us. That is, those who believe in who he is through this gospel message as it goes out. Now, it's well worth studying the whole thing, but we're going to look at the final section of this prayer, verses 20 to 26. And there's three aspects, if you like, that Jesus prays for in those closing sections. And the first thing is that it's a prayer of unity, first of all, a prayer of unity. The second thing is that it's a prayer of mission. And the final part is a prayer of destination. So we've got a prayer of unity, a prayer of mission, and a prayer of destination. So as we mentioned, this section of the prayer is for everyone who believes in the gospel message as it goes out. And the first thing that Jesus prays for, we see in verse 21, is this idea of unity. If you look with me in verse 21, in fact, we go back a bit into verse 20. He says this, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message that all of them may be one. So straight away, we have this unity, this togetherness. And if that is one of the first things that Jesus prays for, then we can be sure that it is important. It is important. And there are some reasons behind this. So why is unity important? Why is it important for the church? Well, we're told here, first of all, that it's modeled on the Godhead. It's modeled on the Godhead, first of all. If you look further with me on verse 21, he says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. See, what we're looking at straight away is this. It's a relationship. It's a perfect union of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the model for us today, for the church. This perfect union. A bond that is so close and so intimate. They are one, but yet they are distinguished. And it's a unity that Jesus prays for us. But it's not a natural union. It's a supernatural union. And it's bound together by the Spirit. If you like, it's kind of like a super glue. That is the type of bond that Jesus prays for his people. That is what he wants for you and for me. And it's not simply a unity with each other, but it's a unity, a sort of mutuality, a togetherness with the Father and the Son. And we'll all be diverse, we're all distinct, but we'll all have one purpose, one love, and one in life. And like the vine that we're told about just a couple of chapters before in John chapter 15, we're reliant for God on life. We draw from him and we depend on him for fruitfulness day by day. And we're told these words in Philippians 4, verse 19. It tells us, my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in Christ, in glory in Christ Jesus. So God dwells in us and works through us for his glory. Everything we do is for God's glory. This prayer of Jesus is for his glory. We see that in the first couple of verses. It says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, normally, because of sin, the way that sin is, our natural disposition alienates us from God. That is naturally how we are. That's humanity. But Jesus recognizes this problem. And he prays that his people together would be united to him because he knows that that is the only defense. Jesus is the only means that we can be restored and united to him. It can't be done in any other way. You can imagine maybe a piece of old furniture. Maybe see these programs on YouTube or whatever, and you see these old knives or furniture or whatever it may be that they're completely restored, and they look incredible. And it's the same. It's very similar. When something is restored professionally, all these tears and stains, they're gone. It's the same for the believer, that we are united to Jesus. We're drawn to him. We grow in him, and we live by his Spirit. And in the end, when we're all gathered together in heaven, there will be this perfect restoration, the way that God intended. And so this oneness, this unity that Jesus prays for in verse 21 is something that's passed on. It's passed on by the Spirit to his people. So it's passed on by the Holy Spirit to you and me. And that means that life and all the blessings that come with that, that Christ receives from the Father, is given to us by his Spirit. That is what joins us to Christ. It's in this union that we receive these gifts and these blessings. Now, with the Father and the Son, and we'll look at it in a wee bit more detail, with the Father and the Son, there's also a shared purpose in their union. We see this on the cross as Christ gave himself, as he obediently sacrificed himself so that our sin might be forgiven, and so our restoration might be complete. And what do we get out of it? Well, we're given the answer in verse 22. We get the glory of a relationship with God. That should impact us. The glory of a relationship with God. I have given them the glory, Jesus prays, that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So we get the glory of a relationship with God and the glory of a unity together, given to you and to me by Jesus because of what he has done. Now, the church is made up of different people. We're all different. We've got different tastes, different builds, different hobbies and mannerisms. You know, we're all made up differently. And it may be the case that naturally some of us would not be drawn together. We're so different. We all have our different people that we maybe relate to more. And ordinarily it wouldn't work, but this unity, this togetherness that's spoken about, it's far more than that. It's not a human-level relationship. It's a supernatural one, and it comes from drawing near to God. And as we draw near to God, then we naturally draw near to each other. 1 John 1 tells us this, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." This fellowship, this is the pinnacle of joy for us. We might not all agree on everything. We might have different thoughts. We might have different gifts. But even still, no matter who we are, if you love Jesus, we all share Christ. And that is what is important. And then we're told again in verse 26 that the church is loved by the Father himself with the same love he reserves for the Son. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. The Father himself has the same love that he reserves for Jesus. I can't get that in my head. We're caught up in the love of the Father and the Son. That is something that should dazzle us today. It should affect us. It should make us jump for joy. It should kick us on and inspire us as we continue through our earthly journeys. And this dazzling love that we're thinking of is something that should be obvious to the outside world. The world should see that through us that Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn, but to save through him. We get that from John chapter 3, verse 17. It is a prayer of unity, first of all. So moving on, that takes us to the next aspect of Jesus' prayer. that this unity needs to be an attractive quality to the world. One writer puts it like this: our unity is an indispensable ingredient for the effective preaching of the gospel. It's an indispensable ingredient for the effective preaching of the gospel. It's something that cannot be left out. It's essential to the recipe. It's like a cake. Not that I know much about baking, but I'm good at eating it, though. But a cake, if it doesn't have sugar in it, then in my view, what is the point? Carrot cake, I love carrot cake. If it's got no carrot in it, then there's no purpose in it as far as I'm concerned. Anyway, I digress a wee bit. It is essential. If this is a prayer of unity, then it's also a prayer of mission. We saw that in the union between the Father and the Son, that there is a shared purpose, that the world would know and believe who Jesus is. Now, our unity, this dazzle effect that I'm talking about, it's meant to be winsome. It's meant to convince people who the Son of God is, that he is the Redeemer, that he is the chosen Son, the King, that he came to deliver humanity from the clutches of sin in order that we would be united to him. But you might ask the question, well, what about all the disunity in the churches around the world, the Christian church in the world? What about the splits and the denominations? Or what about the disagreements where it feels that at times we try our best to be separated or to be disunited? Even still, in all this, God's people are still united to him. We still share Christ, so not even the worst of things that we can do changes that. That's amazing. That the church globally and historically is united in Jesus despite all their difference is only possible by this prayer that Jesus gives. We only have to look at the scope of church history to see that, from the apostolic era through to Calvin and to our present day, what they went through, and yet the church is still here. God's people are still united to him. And his prayer for our unity is the power that we actually need to be united. So what should that look like then? What should that power and unity look like for you and I? Well, we're given the answer in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. We get these words: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. These are qualities of Jesus. What are we getting at here? It's this sense of humble service to each other. When we are united to Christ, our motivation, our desire is to serve as he did. And we want to live holy lives that show Christ and the impact that he has on our lives. And it's not easy. We know it's not easy. It's a really difficult thing to do, and it needs constant working at. And it can be anything, serving. It can look different. It might be praying with someone. It might be visiting someone. It might be having coffee with someone. It might be helping someone with the things that they once could do that they're not able to anymore. However we do it, the point is that we are to be so gripped by the word, so caught up in the love of the Father, so obedient and united, obedient to the gospel, that we are sending a message. We are sending a message that we are united to Jesus, a message of reconciliation, a message of salvation. And that should be evident just in the way that we live our lives. And so when you see your neighbor and your colleagues and family members, whoever they may be, they should all take notice and see that you are different. You're different. It's like someone, when they make an obvious change in their life, when they go on maybe a health kick or you know, trying to get fitter. This here is the healthiest of health kicks. This unity with Jesus through the Spirit means that we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And as Innes was speaking on recently, fruit is healthy. It's good for us. And that change in our lives should be evident. It should be noticeable. It should be enough for someone to look at you and I and say, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. We are new creations. That means we're different. We've changed. We're no longer our old selves. We've put off the old self, and the new self has come. We've got new desires and new motivations as we're drawn to God. That's what gives us these new desires. We're drawn to Him. And that will also be evident in what we do, whether you're a laborer or whether you're in the medical profession, public service, finance, whatever it may be. It's important that we remember that we are sharing a message that people can also see and join in with the same love and unity that we get to enjoy with God and as a church with each other. This is something that people should see for themselves and desire it. It's a prayer of mission. Now, Jesus prays for unity, and he prays for this mission, this purpose. But he also, finally, he prays for the destination. He prays for the destination. And if anything, this is probably the crux of the whole prayer, particularly this last part of the prayer. This is the end goal for every believer. He wants his people to be with him. This is what it's all about. This is what this prayer is all about. He wants to gather his people to be with him. This is the eternal destination that's at stake. That's why he emphasizes the importance of unity, and he emphasizes the importance of evangelism. He wants to gather his people, that is those who know him through the gospel, to be united in him and to share this news that he is the door, he is the access to this eternal life. It's not something that's meant to be kept to ourselves, because there's an eternal destination at stake. It's really serious. It's life or death. There are consequences, and that's why it's on his heart. And it's a real challenge for you and I today. It's really difficult to do that, to have a heart, to have that heart and to pray for a heart for others, for our neighbors and our friends and our colleagues. It's easy to pray for someone we get along with, but isn't it difficult to pray for someone, even a neighbor that you might not get on well with, maybe they cause you a bit of grief, or someone at work who gives you a bit of hassle? It's really difficult to pray for them, to be compassionate for them. But that's what we're told we need to do. It's life or death. And it's like, we have to remember that this is a message of good news. And like when we receive any kind of good news, when someone's engaged or when they're married or passed exams, whatever it may be, our natural inclination or desire is to share in that good news, to rejoice in that news. And Jesus wants us to do the same with this good news, the hope that he has. He wants us to be joyful and excited about this good news, because life, that he gives life, and he gave his life so that sin, not even death, would have the final say. He has the final say. And the best bit is that the invitation is for all. It's for all. And so, this glory, this through the glory of the Father and the Son, his people, we are told that we are witnessing down through the generations. And we keep going and we go and we go so that those who don't know would reach this place that Jesus is preparing for them. John 14, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Jesus says this because his desire, his ultimate desire, is his people to be there with him. That's why he reveals himself to his people through his Spirit. And that's why this prayer was on his lips. That's why it's so important for the people of God to have this prayer, not only on our lips, but to have it on our hearts. There is an eternal life at stake. Life is busy, isn't it? It's busy. Sometimes the busyness of life can take a hold of us when it all threatens to swamp us and consume us. You know, it could be a normal day. You get up, kids needing fed, breakfast, school, work, back, and you've got clubs, and then it just goes on and on and on, and it just threatens to take over. But Jesus reminds us in this prayer what our ultimate priority is. And that is to glorify him. That is our goal. So when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we draw near to him. We're united to him. We become people of his word. We become people of prayer. And it draws us together. It draws us to each other. And that should give us a new direction. And these priorities that we spoke of, they're important. We're not saying they're not. They are. Of course they are. They are important. But Jesus is saying they don't take precedence in our lives. We prioritize our relationship with him. And that brings us closer, not only to him, but to each other. It allows us to serve better so that we can preach the gospel in how we live our lives. So as we take our kids to school, as we socialize and go for coffees, as we visit those in need, as we interact with each other, we are sending a message. And they see Jesus. The message is Jesus, and our mission is to share it. Now, one of my personal favorite Disney films is Toy Story, not the new one, but the old one. But one of the main characters, Buzz Lightyear, his famous slogan is to infinity and beyond. And in some ways, this is what Jesus is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to share this message of who he is and what he has done as wide and as far and as long as we possibly can until he returns or until we're called home. So let's be encouraged with every fiber of who we are. Let's be encouraged to share this message of who he is and what he has done to the ends of the earth. Let's be encouraged to understand his mission and his purpose. And he's challenging us. He's challenging every believer to be grounded in the word so that the world would be affected by it. And when all is said and done, our priority, our goal is to glorify him. I wonder if you've ever wanted to be an answer to prayer. Well, what about an answer to Jesus' prayer? Is there anything better? Well, the truth is that we can be. We can be an answer to prayer. As we enjoy the privilege and wonder of being in a unique relationship with him, as we're united to him, as we show our unity with each other, we're shouting it out to the world, to the point that they too want to be part of this. They want to be part of the final glorious destination with Jesus forever and ever. And he will work in you, and he will work through you with his power to bring about his answer to prayer. This is truth. He says it in his word. But maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, that's all very well, Alex, but what does that mean for me? How is that relevant for me? Well, then let me encourage you to look at someone that you know. Look at someone that you know who is a Christian. Are they different? Do you see anything different? And that different, is that something that you want? Is that something you're desiring? Is that something that attracts you to Jesus? Because he invites you. That's the purpose of this prayer. He invites you to come and understand that he is the one who was sent. That he is the one who wants to meet you. And he wants you to trust in you. And if you do so, he will prepare a place especially for you with him in all eternity. May we, and I pray this, may we be so gripped by Jesus that we are compelled to share his glory to the whole world. Amen.